Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written,
As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God.
Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean.
If your brother or sister is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. So do not let your good be spoken of as evil.
For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The one who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and has human approval. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding.
Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for you to make others fall by what you eat. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble.
The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Blessed are those who have no reason to condemn themselves because of what they approve. But those who have doubts are condemned if they eat, because they do not act from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
Those who are powerful ought to support the powerless and not merely please themselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor.
For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope.
May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Amen. Okay, well, like I said, we're just sharing that, not because we're going to reflect on it together, but just to hear it again, and time permitting, we can return to it, but just wanted everyone to hear that verse that we've been reading so often these past many weeks and months. Okay, but what we're going to do today is talk together. And what I'm hoping I can do is just maybe moderate a conversation between all of us here. And the conversation itself is built around this Trinitarian strategy of welcome. You know, the past few weeks, as I've been giving examples, both from the ancient world and our contemporary world, I've been sort of going through this process, this strategy individually. My efforts were just to show you, how this works in practice. But nevertheless, it's just one person's voice, right? It's just my voice talking about these things. This process, of course, is meant to be a communal process, as we've talked about several times, meant to be something that you do in community. And so as I'm displaying it, trying to help us understand it, I'm doing it on my own, but ideally, right, we would be doing this type of stuff together. But hopefully the examples have helped you get a feel for how it works to think of tradition and reason and experience in line with what we're doing in our biblical reflections. So tonight, like I say, I thought we could just talk together. Just what are some thoughts or questions or feedback or whatever that you have about the strategy in general, or what are some thoughts or questions or feedback you have about its application, either in the ancient church or, as we talked about last week, in our contemporary example that we spoke of with the Q Plus community. And again, I'll be glad to answer questions, but I'll also be glad for us to answer one another and just talk together as things come up. So, you know, anything about the class last week or the class in general over the last several months, all of that is sort of fair game that we can talk about and sort of see where this goes. So let me offer it up. What questions, what thoughts, what feedback, what comments do you have about the Trinitarian strategy of welcome? Or about its application, you know, over the last few weeks, in particular last week as well.
Well, I want to say something about relationship. Oh. Go ahead. Yep.
Lyndon, why don't you start?
Back when Mark Love was here, I had to go through some adjustments in my thinking because relationships have changed over all these centuries since we have the scriptures and the literal interpretation of scripture. And so, when I was considering getting married to Cheryl, I didn't have to think of her as my property anymore. She was an equal. And so a lot of the scriptures that talked about divorce and remarriage had changed completely because we could have an actual equal relationship instead of just thinking of her in terms of my property. And I think that's something we should discuss because, you know, things change and actually things get better. Thank God.
Thanks, Lyndon. Yeah, that important comment about the way relationships help us understand what we're reading in scripture, how relationships help us see what it is God is sharing with us. That maybe goes in line a bit with the experiential component somewhat. Someone else, thanks, Lyndon. Someone else was commenting just there at the same time as Lyndon was about to start. Was that you, Jen?
It was, yeah.
Okay, thanks. Thanks for being patient. Go ahead.
Yeah, of course. I really liked the concept of this approach because I think the hardest thing that I have always had in, you know, when I have disagreed with someone or had a differing opinion on something, was that element that it addresses right off the bat, is that we both have, you know, depending upon whether it is something that is a religion-based thing or in other, like there's always, we both have lots of stuff to prove why we're right. You know, like that's why we argue. That's why we have different opinions, is we both have those things that we can say, this is why I'm right. And it's a hard thing to do and isn't always something you need to do to try to change a person's mind to say, nope, to have like a winner of like, nope, I'm right, you're wrong. Mm-hmm. And this is a way of coming to an agreement and a mutual understanding on how to move forward without having to say I'm right and you're wrong, but also without having to like say that you're, you know, like it doesn't cause one or the other person to basically devalue what they're thinking of. And you know, and particularly if it's something that's a long-standing value or belief, it allows them to just see things from a different perspective and to be able to come to that, like, I have my proof and I have my proof, but is that what really matters? Is it the proof that matters, or is it the results? And looking at this, you know, it's things like, is it the love? Is it the caring? Is it the community? Or is it the proof? We both have our proof, but we can come to that level. And that's always been a really challenging obstacle for me when I disagreed with someone. And this is one of the first times that I felt like, oh, this is a way I can talk to someone that I completely disagree with. And if we can look at it this way, we might be able to come together on a position that we can both agree on. So I just think this has been really helpful.
Yeah, thanks, Jen. Well, that's well said, and good to hear from Ahsoka as well. But thanks for those thoughts on that and the reflections in general on ways that we may be able to use this in a very helpful way in our relationships, again, with one another, without necessarily the goal of proving right and wrong. And yeah, that's good. Others, what do you think, either in response to those comments or other thoughts that you have about all this?
Just following up on Jen, I came across something, I guess it was a year ago, about disagreements. And there was a really excellent little suggestion there that when you were having a disagreement with someone, that if you felt like you were kind of getting to a point where, I don't think we're making any real headway here, that maybe if you just said, well, you know, maybe you might be right. And you're not giving up your premise exactly, but you're giving the other person some validation of, well, you know, it's kind of, you've got me thinking about this now. And so I'm not going to argue with you anymore. I'm not going to try to, you know, pound you. But I want to think about it. And I thought that sounded a lot more peaceful than some discussions that I've been in.
Yeah, thanks, Richard. That's nice. The affirmation that there are plausible ways of understanding these things different from how I understand it, how you understand it, how he or she understands it. There's good, faithful, humble, honest human beings doing their best to serve God, coming to different conclusions, and sort of beginning with that premise is so helpful. Yeah, that's a good observation. Thanks, Richard, for pointing that out.
Kevin?
Yeah.
I don't want anybody to see me because I worked outside today and figured you were going to be lecturing us. So I didn't worry too much about what I did to my hair or anything. But one thing that I have contemplated, especially this last week after your use of the LGBTQ community, mm-hmm. as an example of using this method of understanding how we differ, is that I think this may be something that Tyler and most people 30 and under possibly have not experienced, but I experienced, and most of my contemporaries who are baby boomers, is that in the Church of Christ, and I'm sure it wasn't just the Church of Christ, it was Baptist, any conservative denomination, was that anything sexual became such a big hot topic compared to gluttony, gossip, slander, whatever that's spoken of in Scripture. But if a young girl was pregnant, of course, the boy, nothing was said because it wasn't obvious. But the girl was very much shamed for the condition. So I think it's significant, and maybe this isn't what you're trying to go with, but I think sexual activity somehow from the Puritan times and our conservative church backgrounds has just become this explosive subject. And that's why when I was a kid and a teenager, divorce was the big hot topic. Could you be divorced and still teach Sunday school? And in the Portland area, one church said to a couple who married after he had been divorced a couple times, you need to understand you won't wait on the Lord's Supper. You won't teach children. In other words, this is almost an unforgivable sin, quote unquote. So the emphasis on anything that's about sexuality seems to be just so fraught with any kind of problems or many kinds of problems.
Yeah, thanks, Debbie. That does seem to be so true. I bet that's similar to many people's experience, perhaps even for the 30 and under crowd, but especially the 30 and over crowd. And it's been a longstanding issue, you know, for some time now, hundreds of years, in fact. So yeah, that's a good point. This one particular topic tends to get all the attention, both positive and negative. Yeah, others, what do you think? Noland?
Well, first off, thanks for leading us through this discussion in this way, as it's been a lot more organic for me, at least for my thought process in terms of grappling with it, because my main thing, you know, is that with the text, you know, starting with, you know, just in terms of, you know, don't welcome someone just to bring them in and then, you know, then you've got them cornered, right? You know, the idea of this idea of where there's disagreements, you know, there's one thing, different ways to talk about, to approach, to see, but it, there's what I feel we're looking at more is the how to proceed when things are impacting others, other people within our community, other people outside our community. Where do we stand? Where do we fall, you know, in these sorts of things, rather than, you know, a lot of the examples we can grab onto, you know, pretty well are all personal, right? Or it might be a personal taste difference between one or two people rather than, you know, something bigger, a bigger issue. You know, like if we're talking about Q plus, I mean, that's a bigger issue. And to me, you know, I have very strong feelings about it, but those have changed over time. And first based on how I was raised and then actually living through and with and for other people that were of that community and getting a better understanding. And so, but, you know, seeing this more as what's going to impact me, you know, my stumbling block or what I might put as a stumbling block to someone else, but in understanding it more in terms of what we're really talking about, right? Is it impacting others negatively or in some way? You know, is it derogatory? Is it hurtful? Is it, you know, there's a lot more than just eating meat or drinking wine, right? You know, because it's not about food or drink. So it's like, okay, if it's not, then how do we get there? You know, and that's what I'm struggling with. That's what I'm trying to work through. It's like, okay, you know, these four walls, you know, sort of thing, isn't just my platform for me to say whatever I want, right? Or I can, but, you know, there's got to be speaking into something, speaking out of love, with respect, and with that underlying thing of like, okay, then what are we doing here? What are we trying to do together? And there's a lot, that aspect of it, the personal being political, right? Idea of it that I'm trying to lean into and trying to embrace. I think you've done a pretty good job of laying that out, how that could be, you know, using this example. Now, you've given us the how on it, I think, pretty well. But I know it's not easy when you start, like for me, because, you know, I have a short fuse and quick temper. So I'm trying to, you know, get into that there's a rhythm there, right? A process, a thing. And I want to understand that better. And I think this process that you detailed gives at least me a better insight into how that might happen.
Yeah, thanks for that, Nolan. Thanks for the reflections on the class in general, but also the really interesting reading on Romans 14. And you know, often thinking about what stumbling block are we putting in front of each other, but what stumbling block are we putting in front of those who are outside our walls? What that really interesting take on that. That's a helpful thought to think about. Thanks. Yeah, others in response to that or response to the class or whatever. Boone, is that a hand up?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I just like the quick recap as my memory remembers it from the last 3 weeks are there's a week of an example from first century church of a time when people are accepted you know, what is it, as what they are,
right,
through this process. The second week was an example of people from the first century church that were ultimately not accepted as they were based on the process that they went through.
Right.
And then last week was an example of what, you know, would currently be like, I'd say a contemporary example of a group of people that can be accepted as they are. Is that fairly accurate?
That seems good, Boone. Yeah. Welcome. Okay. Yeah.
Welcome. Sure. Okay. So my question is, was last week, was that third week an example for us to look at, or was it like, wasn't it an example only? And I'm thinking specifically about some of the, by the end of your presentation, you know, the you had those white screens with the black text, and by the end of the presentation, it was like there were two or three, like, pretty clear, like, statements that could be made based on following the Trinitarian, you'll have to help me out, what it's called, the Trinitarian strategy.
Yeah.
With that example, the example of welcoming Q plus as Q plus. So my question is, sorry, it took me so long to get to the question. My question is, was that merely an example to look at, or is something about the process making or illuminating in that example that which we have done or are doing? You understand the difference I'm trying to make?
Maybe say it one more time.
Like, was it just an example to look at and think about, or was it actually happening, or did it, has it already actually happened, or will it happen?
Right.
For that example specifically.
Right. Yeah. That's a good question. Yeah. So last week, and others can chime in on their perceptions of this as well. But last week, sort of, there were dual aims moving together. The one aim, you know, sort of the straightforward aim, of course, was to exemplify this strategy with a current question. So it was, in one sense, just a third week of hearing how this strategy works. And part of it was just looking at the strategy so we know how it works in other situations. So that was sort of one half of what last week was doing. But also, as we were engaging the question of welcoming the Q plus community as Q plus, there was also that other component where it was actually meant to say something about the Q plus community, and in part sort of say some things we as a people have been saying for some time, and to make sense of what we've been saying and doing in practice here at East County, to give it some theological reasons behind why we do what we do, and, you know, where we move forward from here. So it was sort of both of those, and I hope I'm answering that. And again, if others want to jump in, feel free. It was both. It was to give us the example in practice so we could see it working, but it was also to say something about Q plus community, welcoming them as Q plus based on who we are and what we've been doing here at East County. So it was trying to do both. Boone, did that help answer it somewhat? Did that clarify, or is there more there? And if others, again, have comments.
Yeah, I think so. Thank you. I think just in some of the conversations I've had, like, throughout the weeks with other people, you know, there's a sense that we are still experiencing simultaneously some thinking, how are we, like, why are we still stuck on these questions?
Mm.
At the same time, perhaps there are still exist people that are still, you know, thinking, you know, we're not in the place where these statements, you know, perhaps suggest we are. You know what I mean? And so all of that continues to seem to exist. You know what I mean?
Right.
And so,
and it's good. That's a good clarification. It does. We have a certain practice here at East County that has been part of who we are for a long time now. And yet we don't have, I think, you know, we don't have 100% of all of our people always agreeing on these theological conclusions. That's just a reality for us as well. And so this was an effort to sort of speak into that a little bit. Yeah, others, thoughts and comments about these things or others? Marty?
Kind of tacking on to what Boone just said, I think that so often the people that disagree are being shut down by the feeling that everybody else has a different understanding.
Mm.
And the comment at the end last week did sound to me as though that's a statement of the church rather than just your opinion as you were planning that. I'm not disagreeing with it, but I do think that everybody needs to understand that we have a society anymore that shuts down people that disagree and that they feel like they can't speak up. Yeah. Anyway.
Marty, thanks for saying that. And I hope I didn't cut you off there.
No, you didn't.
Okay. Yeah.
I can't speak like, you know, like Jennifer, you know, or like Nolan. But I do like to speak with those who won't speak for themselves.
Yeah, well, thanks for those comments. Thanks both for the spirit behind it, which is an effort to make sure that all voices do matter and that a conversation is really a conversation, not a monologue. That seems, you know, part of the spirit of this whole thing, right? And thanks for affirming it is, in fact, difficult to speak things when you feel like you may be one or one of a few or whatever in the minority, whatever the case may be, who has a certain perception of it. And we, you know, on this issue in particular, we know that from both perspectives, right? How very difficult it's been for anyone to speak for the Q+ community for so long. It's been impossible because they're such a minority. And then the reverse can happen. It can be difficult to say, I still have questions about this, but I'm wondering if everyone else is moving beyond those questions. And so both of those can be a space we find ourselves in. And the spirit of what you're saying is, let's continue to love and care for one another as best we can in the midst of people having differing conclusions. And I should say part of what, you know, part of what we did last night was my best understanding, or what we did last week was, you know, my best understanding of how this works theologically, right? You know, just doing the best I can as one human being, and yet knowing that we need to rely on us as a community to fully say it seems good to us in the Holy Spirit. Not just it seems good to Kevin in the Holy Spirit, right? But it seems good to us in the Holy Spirit, which requires all of us.
Yeah, there have been times though when it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit that there were people that didn't seem good to them.
right?
Not just about this issue, but in the past, and feeling like, well, we spoke our piece, but nobody listened to us, you know. So anyway, and this has nothing to do with Q4 or whatever it is,
right now. Yeah.
It's just on other issues as well. Yes.
Yeah, that does seem important because we are searching for, as we often say here, we're searching for a consensus. And by consensus, what we mean is no one feels the need to sort of stand against where the community mm-hmm. seems to be going. You know, yeah. we might all have sort of personally different conclusions on various issues, but don't necessarily feel the need to stand against where everyone's going. But insofar as people do want to stand up and say, you know, here is what I think a reason to stand against where the community's going, we honor that. You know, the aim is to honor it so that it becomes so important to hear one another so that we can honor that. You know, we still got to make some decision, of course. And so we continue to say, okay, let's create the safest space we can for people to share reflections with one another. You know, as best we're able to create space and see how well that works.
Thanks, Kevin.
Yeah, thank you. And others, again, I feel free if you have other thoughts about this as well.
Hey, Kevin?
Yeah.
I guess I go at this a little different. I know you touched on this a little bit, but maybe as a group, we could expand on what happens if we don't welcome the Q+ community. I mean, what does the congregation look like? What is the negative part of this, as a congregation? What are we looking at?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I suspect you have some reflections on that, and I'd love to hear them.
No, I don't.
I can make another comment here. I didn't mean to cut you off, Roger.
No, go ahead, Artie.
I'd like to tell a short story, if I could, of a true story at East County. And this was when I was still working, and I quit working in 2011. So I'm thinking it's 20 years ago or so. I was working with a liver transplant patient, and she'd been in the hospital for a long time. And her husband was a retired police officer from California. And he was having to stay up here. And he asked me about a church in Gresham because he was staying with a nephew out here. And I've invited him to East County. So the next Sunday morning, I kind of caught his eye across the auditorium. He was sitting on the right side over there. And he saw me, and after church, he made a beeline right for me. And he said, do you let those kinds of people in this church? And at first, I didn't know what the world he was talking about. And the comments he made to me indicated to me that he thought there was a gay couple that were sitting together during communion and were whatever, something that displeased him. And so I said to him, well, you know, we don't stand at the door and ask people their sexual preference when they come in the door. We welcome everyone. And he left, and he never came back. And I don't know who he was talking about, but I'm sure they're probably still at East County, because I think we have always welcomed people, regardless of who they were. At least I have when I stood at the door.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thanks, Marty. That's a good story that I think relates to some degree directly to Roger's question. But again, please, if others have thoughts on this, share them. But I think relates directly to Roger's question. We may well be someone other than we've always been. If we didn't practice that sort of welcome, we may find that we're a different people than we believe the gospel has called us to be. Which, you know, seems significant.
I think that perhaps a reason that it feels necessary now to do something more of an active welcome than than just not asking is that there are so many places out there in the world that go out of their way to make it clear that certain types of people are not welcome. Right? And so there's pretty much nowhere I can go where I'm gonna feel like I'm not welcome, except like maybe, I don't want to make this thing of it, but like maybe like a women's bathroom, but like everywhere else, like pretty much I can walk in and people are, I have to worry about whether or not I feel like I'm welcome. But there are people who are not like me who do have to walk through the world constantly wondering if they're welcome or not, because they know how they've been treated by people who do not welcome them in certain places, in certain parts of town, in certain buildings, in certain business establishments, in certain churches. And so, you know, I think it perhaps is important for those of us who feel like it's important to do a more active welcome as opposed to a passive welcome. It feels important because we hear those people saying, I don't know where I'm safe. And so therefore, my modus operandi becomes, I look for the places that actively say you are safe here. Because that's not their norm as they walk through their day-to-day life.
Yeah, that's a good reflection, Boone, particularly about, you know, if part of what we're doing with the gospel is seeking to clarify in each time and place what shalom looks like. Well, in each time and place, what shalom looks like depends on what the environment is in that moment. You know, when there was slavery, what shalom looked like were safe spaces where people knew that was not going to be what happened when they entered this space, right? That's what it looked like. And in our day and age, as you've articulated here, there's quite a few people who don't know where the safe space is because specifically they are Q+. And part of the active, as opposed to passive, as you're suggesting here, welcome, is to use that word you used, clarify, this is going to be a safe space for you to enter. And creating that safe space is part of our efforts to create shalom in our context. But yeah, that's good. I suspect other people were going to respond to that. So I'm going to pause there and let others respond.
Yeah, if I could jump in. I think what Boone is describing isn't some empty form of empathy. I know real people, went to school with real people who would look for certain public things, like whether it's on a web page saying, you know, we're welcoming and affirming of you and your difference or your sexuality or your gender or your, you know, ethnicity, whatever. Like there are real people that applies to. It's not just like us exercising empathy without real faces to, you know, behind it. Just wanted to say that I knew classmates and all that stuff. You know, they of the ones who went to church and say, yeah, when I want to go to a church, I'll look at that at their website and see what kind of language they're using, or I'll cruise by and see if they have just some type of visible clarifying thing that lets me know whether or not I'm safe there or not. It's helpful to them. It's hospitable to them. Anyways, just tagging along with that.
So one of the classic East County stories back in the day was some guy wandered in and sat on the front row. And in the middle of the sermon, he said, "What the hell are you talking about?" I can't remember if that was John York or whoever it was. Anyway, they said, hang on, I'm getting to my point. And then he was embarrassed. And so our visitor left and ran outside, and a bunch of us ran out after him. And I just think that was the perfect example of how East County is. It's like, wait a minute, you're welcome here. Even if you have an embarrassing opinion, or if you have stupid questions that you think, I mean, you think are stupid, but there are no stupid questions. And, you know, everyone really, really is welcome.
Well, why can't we say all are welcome? Why do we have to divide people out? We have so many things today where we're dividing people into this group and this group and this group and this group.
That's political.
Why can't we just say all are welcome? And then, you know, it doesn't take people very long to know who's welcome and to them. It gets passed on if you're welcoming to certain people.
Okay, there have been more than one occasion that we have had a disruption in services. The one that I think you might be referring to, Lyndon, it was actually a guest speaker, which made it that much more interesting. It went rather as you described, that he departed the building and a few people went with him to kind of discuss what he was talking about. We've been talking about differences and getting over differences, and I am reminded of a conversation that I had with one of my favorite neighbors. She is a Black lady. She knows her Black history, very intelligent person. And she is not going to get a shot, a vaccine for COVID. And she laid it out very pointedly to me. She talked about the historical facts of how Blacks have been mistreated in decades gone by, in more than once, where they thought they were being treated for syphilis and they were actually getting placebos and whatnot because the doctors really wanted to see how the disease progressed. And there have been numerous other experimenters, not always on Blacks, but that is a target group. And so she is approaching the concept of giving the COVID shot with as much caution as possible. She's going to wait until the bitter end before she allows that to happen. She knows that I got it. And I understand where she is with regard to, bluntly put, not trusting the white pharmaceutical organization. Because she is a Black lady and she knows that her people have suffered under it. And I don't think that's something that is, we can just say, well, that was then. I don't know how to approach that. And I'm not talking to her about that. I'm reporting in that, yes, I've had both shots now, and this is how I'm feeling and whatnot. And she's glad that I did that, but she is still adamant that she's not going to have that shot. So I think that was similar to what started this discussion. Something triggered me there. I'm not sure now what it was. So,
yeah, well, thanks, Richard. I think I appreciate the story and the personal experience. I think in some ways it may be helpful in conversation with Marty's important question as well. There is a history that your neighbor is experiencing, and an invitation to get the shot for all means something different to her because of her history. She needs something specific based on her past experiences. And maybe that again is connected to what Marty was asking about, saying all are welcome. There are personal experiences that make that language feel unsafe still. You're welcome, but welcome how? Welcome as you are, or welcome to come in and then to be changed, or you know, what do you mean by I'm welcome? And so maybe that's that personal history needs to be taken into account when we're thinking of how do we voice our welcome. And so I think your story speaks to that to a degree here. But again, others, your thoughts and reflections on that or other topics.
Well, this is Jeff. I was
go ahead.
I was impacted by the negative example a second week, because I tend to be a maybe welcome everybody to a fault, right? So it was good for me to go through that negative experience and realize, okay, yeah, we can't just welcome everybody necessarily. At least, you know, if you're hurting someone or whatever the case may be, you know, like the adulterer as an adulterer, then we need to think more carefully about it. So that was good, I thought.
Yeah. Hey, may I speak?
Yes,
I'm listening with interest because the congregation I attend here in Vernon went through this about a year and a half ago. And there were, of course, people who were for and against the acknowledgement and welcome of the Q+ community. And one of the things that made one of the biggest impacts on people was someone who got up and said, I have very strong feelings about this, and they're mostly negative, but he said, the importance of this community to me and to my life and to my spiritual growth is more important than my personal opinion and beliefs. And I'm willing to put those aside and take the journey with this congregation, with this community, and see where it leads us. And that made such a difference to so many people. It was really somewhat of a transformational statement. And there was a quote by Ravi, I can't remember he's somewhat of a philosopher, who said, you know, beyond the field of right and wrong, there's a meadow of understanding. Can we meet there? And that is kind of where I go to when I hear something and I experience a different opinion, feeling than other people's have, the other person has, I will go beyond that and say, okay, let me look at where they've come from. Like our Black woman's neighbor of Richard's, who says, no way am I doing that. I don't trust it, and I don't blame her. I see, I understand her. And that was just a couple of things I had on my mind. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary. Those are both powerful. I'm grateful for you sharing them and enhancing our meeting with them. Thanks. Others, any other comments or thoughts? I was tempted to say that's a really positive space to end in the midst of it. I appreciate that sentiment of seeking understandings, the meadow of understanding, to follow Ravi. But I didn't want to close it down if anyone else was just waiting and wanted an opportunity. So let me give it a moment in case anyone else wants to add a thought.
I think Dan Coburn was trying to make a comment earlier, and I was just curious what his thoughts were.
Thanks, Lyndon, for putting me on the spot. Well, I don't know that it has as much relevance at this point. But earlier I was thinking, you know, those three areas that Kevin shared with us, tradition, reason, and experience, you know, like a lot of things in three, you can think about it as a stool, and all three legs are necessary so you don't fall down when you sit on it. But after some self-reflection, I kind of realize, you know, on my stool, one of those legs is bigger than the others. And I just thought, you know, is that fair that I approach somebody else with my particular opinions, and, you know, perhaps my opinion is largely influenced by tradition, or overly influenced by reason, or out of proportion in experience? And, you know, it's just given me pause to reflect on the three of those, and that, and probably at different times in my life, I was more strongly moved by one of those than the other. A moment of self-reflection, I'll just say.
Thanks, Dan. Those are wise words and a really good metaphor. I'm glad Lyndon called you out and asked you to say something. A really good metaphor there. When we ask people to sit on our stools and wonder why they don't sit carefully or why they don't sit comfortably, it may well be for the very reasons you're pointing out. Our own stools are awkwardly placed because of the emphasis we happen to place in one of those areas over the other. And another thing that your comment made me think about is we all have those individual stools, but what we're aiming for here is our communal stool, so to speak, the communal seat that, you know, we put those three in the proper balance through this process of ongoing conversation as a community, so that we as a community can offer a comfortable place for people to come and sit. And anyway, both of those thoughts came to mind as you were reflecting on the stool imagery. And I think that's helpful. Okay, anyone else comment or reflection? Well, thanks everyone for engaging in a discussion tonight, for hearing one another and then reflecting further with one another. I hope through this process, we've gained a better understanding of this practice of welcome. I hope that we've seen a little bit on this particular question, how it might play out. I hope that we feel comfortable continuing to be in community with one another and dialogue on these things as we seek to create a place that's a place of shalom for all people. Finding out what welcome looks like so we can genuinely say we are welcoming one another just as Christ welcomed us for the glory of God. And hopefully we're getting closer to that every time we have one of these conversations. As always, I certainly welcome additional conversation. And so please feel free to keep conversations going on this as needed. And if you want to reach out to me at all during the week and say, hey, what about this? Can we talk about this more or whatever? Please, by all means, feel free to do that. I hope I can create a welcoming space for you to talk with me as well. Okay, well, I'm going to pause there. And again, just say thanks to everyone for participating in this conversation and discerning together. Really grateful for each of you. And say with all sincerity, I love you. And I'm thankful to be in community with you. All right, friends. We will talk again soon. Have a good evening, and we will see you Sunday.